We are in the book of Proverbs this morning, a series that we began back in January. And we first looked at the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, kind of verse by verse. And then we've looked at some various topics that come up in this book. The topic that we'll be looking at this morning is actually discussed more in the book of Proverbs than in any other book of the Bible. And so we want to see what God has to say about this important topic. Let's ask God's help. Father, we're thankful for your word that you have given to us to help us to live wisely in a way that pleases you. We pray that you would help each one of us to discern how we should live in obedience to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Old Testament book of Judges, the mighty man Samson makes a bet with a group of men. He says, "Let me give you a riddle, and if you can correctly solve and explain it to me in the next 7 days, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give to me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." I guess Samson was looking for a change of wardrobe and was hoping to get some new clothes. Maybe he was back to school and he wanted some new clothes. So he makes his bet. Now, the riddle that he gives them is from an experience that he had recently had. He had killed a lion with his bare hands and left that lion carcass. And several days later, as he returned back, he sees a swarm of bees near the lion's carcass. And when he goes over to it, there is honey inside that lion. And so he eats some of that honey, and then he actually brings some of the honey to his parents, although he doesn't tell them where the honey came from. And so he gives this riddle out of that experience to these men. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? Well, these men couldn't guess the answer to this riddle, although they eventually cheated by forcing Samson's wife to tell them the answer. And so they ended up getting the clothing. And that's another story. But Samson lost the bet, although they deceitfully won. But in the introduction to the book of Proverbs, we are told in chapter 1, verse 6, that these wise sayings in this book include enigmas and riddles. Part of the poetry in Proverbs involves clever questions with answers. So here's a riddle from the book of Proverbs. Who has anguish? Who has sorrow? Who has conflict? Who is always complaining? Who has unnecessary wounds? Who has bloodshot eyes? The answer to this riddle is found in Proverbs 23, which is our text this morning. So let's turn there, if you have your Bible, the 23rd chapter of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a guidebook for living for God in everyday life. It was written to the people of Israel not so much to show them how they should live in the tabernacle or the temple. And it's not for us to say, how should we behave in church? Rather, Proverbs tells us how we should live wisely at home and in the marketplace and at our work. Proverbs discusses the practical issues of handling finances and our relationships with neighbors, with friends, and especially with family. Proverbs is also full of warnings, especially warnings to young people. The main warnings in Proverbs involve warnings about bad friends and about sexual immorality. In fact, we see warnings about these same two issues in Proverbs 23. Look at verse 20. "Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." Not only should we abstain from this kind of behavior, but Proverbs says we shouldn't even be around. Don't mix or associate with these kinds of people. We need to be very careful about our friendships. Now look at verse 26. Here we see another warning. This warning is about sexual immorality. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithfulness among them. The father here is warning his son that the seductress is a trap. She promises pleasure, but she is really a deep pit. Don't be deceived. In the verses that follow, there is another strong warning about a particular issue. And this topic is just as relevant as it was 3,000 years ago when Solomon wrote these words. Here is where we find the answer to the riddle. Let's begin reading in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Who has all these problems? Is there some kind of disease that causes all of these symptoms? Or is this person a victim of some kind of ongoing abuse? What is the reason for all of these ill effects? Verse 30 gives us the answer to the riddle. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Proverbs tells us that these negative effects are actually self-inflicted. They are caused by drinking alcohol. Now, I don't know how prevalent this kind of drunkenness was in Solomon's day, but these effects are certainly common in our society. Depression and despair often lead people to alcohol, and when they go to the alcohol, it only leaves them more and more despaired. Unfortunately, we learn that the alcohol gives them the courage to actually carry out their suicide thoughts. Who has woe? Proverbs says, those who linger long at wine. And what about sorrow? The grief, the regret that people have, the shame of what they have done under the influence of alcohol. And who has contentions? Who has strife in the relationships with their family and friends and coworkers? A study in 2014 found that those who have drinking problems are twice as likely to get a divorce as those who do not. How many families have been wrecked by alcohol? Proverbs asks, who has wounds without cause? In other words, who has bruises and injuries that are completely unnecessary? They were caused by the impairment of alcohol. And who has redness of eyes? Or it could be translated dull eyes, referring to the blurred vision that alcohol causes. Or it could be bloodshot eyes by someone on a hangover. Verse 32 gives us an analogy. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. A viper bite certainly stings. But even worse is the venom that it injects into its victim, causing severe pain and harm and even death. Of course, alcohol is actually a poison, and it does often cause tremendous harm. In 2015 and 16, there were more hospitalizations in Canada caused by alcohol than there were by heart attacks. Verse 33 mentions that the hallucinations that accompany drunkenness. It says your eyes will behold or see strange things. And drinking often leads to other sins. Verse 33 says your heart will utter perverse things. How often are foolish and sinful things uttered while someone is under the influence of alcohol? When someone is drunk, they lose control of perception and balance. You could see a drunkard walking down a perfectly straight and flat sidewalk, but he appears like he's on a ship during a storm being tossed back and forth. Verse 34. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of a mast. And verse 35 concludes this warning about wine with the words of the drinker himself. They have struck me, he says, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Often people don't remember the night before the morning after. They don't remember getting hurt. They don't remember the fight that caused the injuries, although they certainly have proof on their body that something happened. Sadly, they don't remember who they slept with. They don't remember the embarrassing things that they said. And how often has a drinker on the morning after leaned over the toilet and swore that he would never take another drink, only to go right back to it? Look at the last line of verse 35. The drinker says, "When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" Proverbs 26, verse 13 says, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." Why does this happen? Well, in the case of alcohol, it is because it is so addictive. No young person takes his first drink expecting and hoping to be an alcoholic. But it often happens. It is an enslaving drug. Statistics are that 1 in 10 people who take their first drink will become an alcoholic. According to the World Health Organization, there are right now 140 million people addicted to alcohol in our world. Alcohol was certainly a danger in the ancient world, which is why Solomon gives such a strong warning here. But I think alcohol is even more dangerous today. I mean, think about someone in Solomon's day, completely drunk and getting on a donkey or camel to ride home. Okay? That could probably cause some problems. But think about someone today getting into a lethal weapon with a key, getting behind the wheel after drinking. In 2014, road crashes claimed 2,297 lives in Canada. 55% of those deaths were a result of crashes caused by individuals who were positive for alcohol. That same year, there were only 516 murders. And each year in our country, there are over twice as many people killed by drinking and driving than there are by murder. Now, the murder makes the news. The drinking and driving accident doesn't. Speaking of murder, though, 40% of convicted murderers admit that alcohol was a factor in their crime. In fact, a majority of criminals were under the influence of alcohol when they committed their crimes. In 2015, there were 5,082 alcohol-attributed deaths in Canada. Imagine if every year a town of 5,000 people was murdered. That's what happens every year in our country by the killer of alcoholic beverage. Now, I could share statistics. We could Google and spend all day looking at statistics in Canada and around the world of the tragic effects of alcohol. But what should we do? How should we respond to the warning? What should be your relationship with alcoholic beverage? How can we apply godly wisdom to this important issue? Well, our text gives us the answer. In the midst of all these warnings, there's just one command. The command is found in verse 31. Proverbs 23, verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Here we have a clear prohibition. Do not look on it. In other words, have nothing to do with it. This book does not advise for us to engage in moderation. It doesn't say just one or two drinks. It doesn't suggest that a little bit is fine. No, it says don't even get close. Don't look at it. Don't desire it. You don't play with a venomous viper. You don't drink poison in small doses. No, you abstain completely. Now, what specifically is verse 31 commanding abstinence from? Well, it does not prohibit wine completely. Only wine with certain characteristics. The kind of wine to avoid, according to Proverbs 23, is wine that is red. The kind of wine to stay away from sparkles in the cup. What is the meaning of this? What beverage here are we told to avoid? Well, this is where it is helpful to know a little bit about the culture and times that the Bible was written in. Many of you have been taking a class this summer on hermeneutics, and that's what it's about, helping us to interpret the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated wine refers to a product of grapes, being squeezed. There's also another word that occurs throughout the Old Testament. It's normally translated strong drink, at least in the New King James, the ESV, the New American Standard, and the Authorized Version. And this is not referring to necessarily the strength of the drink. It is simply the product of grain or sometimes even other fruits. So when you see the word wine in the Bible, you should think of a grape product. And when you see strong drink, you should think of a grain product. Now, when grapes were pressed, the yeast on the skin would make contact with the juice and the sugar, especially from the juice in the grapes, and fermentation would begin almost immediately. These drinks certainly had some degree of alcoholic content. Now, the process of distillation was not invented till about 1,000 years after the completion of the New Testament. So ancient wine could not achieve the high alcoholic content that we have in hard liquor of today. Nevertheless, it could certainly have, and it did have enough alcohol to cause drunkenness. In fact, the first occurrence of someone drinking wine in all of history is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 9. Noah and his family have been preserved on the ark, and so they were able to step out the ark on dry land, and it tells us that Noah became a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he made wine, and he got drunk. In Noah's inebriated state, he falls asleep without any covering. And when he awakens, he discovers that one of his sons dishonored him in some way because of his exposed condition. And of course, there was a curse on that son. Even a great man of faith like Noah was shamed by wine. And wine, even by natural fermentation, is certainly powerful enough to intoxicate. The second occurrence of drinking in the Bible is much more tragic. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his two daughters survived by hiding in a cave. The daughters, both of their husbands, perished. Lot's wife was also destroyed. And so the daughters discussed between themselves that they will never be able to have children, that there will be no lineage of their family. And so they decide the only way that this will be possible is to conceive by their father. Now, the Bible tells us that Lot was a righteous man. He certainly would not have gone along with this twisted idea unless he was drunk. And that was the plot of the daughters. One evening, they give their father wine. So much wine that he becomes drunk, and incest with his daughters was the result. So wine in the Bible was weaker than much of the liquor that we have today, but it was still potent enough for two godly men like Noah and Lot to do unthinkable, disgraceful things. Wine has always been a serious danger. And because of this danger, it is well documented that most ancient people diluted their wine with water. Archaeologists have discovered this with the Greek and Roman societies that were around at the time of Jesus when he walked this earth. Some ancient literature even mentions mixing 20 parts water to every one part wine. Most of the literature, however, suggests something like 2, 3, or 4 parts water for every one part wine. And these civilizations considered undiluted wine as barbaric. The people of Israel also did this. The Jewish Talmud, which is a collection of the oral traditions of Judaism, calls for mixing wine with water for Jewish festivals. In fact, it specifically instructs 3 parts water for every 1 part wine for the Passover. This would obviously considerably lower the alcoholic content. In fact, it's been figured that at that ratio, it would require 22 glasses of Passover wine to equal 2 martinis of today. Obviously, this drink would affect the bladder long before it would affect the brain. Okay? You don't often see people at a bar asking for a pitcher of water and then a glass of wine and then another pitcher to mix it all together and then drink. But that is actually what they did at this time. This would be the kind of beverage that was served at the wedding that Jesus attended in Cana, recorded in John chapter 2. It very likely had alcoholic content. It would have been diluted with water. And over time, even that small alcoholic content could have a deadening effect. In fact, that was the experience of the master of the feast in his prior experience at wedding, which is why everyone was so surprised when Jesus turned water into wine. And he said, normally, the worst wine is saved till the end. This is strange. You've actually served the best at the end. Now, that should be no surprise to us that the wine that Jesus made was better than anyone had ever tasted before. This, however, was not Jesus facilitating a drunken party. Scripture is clear that drunkenness is always, always a sin. And Jesus would not have helped people to sin. So the common beverage of ancient cultures was wine, usually fermented wine, but diluted with water. Some have even suggested that the alcohol would kill bacteria in the water, thus having a purifying effect. A little bit of alcohol would make a drink safe, and the grape flavor would improve its taste. That diluted beverage was still called wine, what we have translated wine in our Bible. This is probably why Paul recommends wine to Timothy. He tells him, stop drinking only water, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. This tells us that Timothy was actually completely abstaining, even from diluted wine. He was trying to follow the guidelines set forth for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, to be temperate, sober-minded, and not given to wine. Apparently, in this case, though, the water was that he was drinking had some contaminations. There's even countries today where they tell foreigners, don't drink the water. I've been on missions trips where we only drank bottled beverage, and we would even brush our teeth with bottled water. For Timothy, it would be beneficial for his stomach to have beverage with some alcohol to kill the harmful bacteria. So he was given an allowance by Paul to drink wine. Now, if I was given an option of drinking water that would make me sick or drinking some wine, I would choose the wine. OK, okay, and not get sick. Although I don't know that I'll ever be faced with such an option, but certainly Timothy was. We have an abundance of pure drinks with various flavors to choose from, unlike they did in this day. The common beverage of that day for both adults and children was wine. This refers to fermented grape juice diluted with water. There wasn't some special drink that adults drank. It was common for children as well as adults. It's interesting that in Lamentations 2:12, that the hungry children during a famine are crying out, "Where is corn and wine?" It seems unlikely that these children were begging for alcoholic beverage to be intoxicated. No, they wanted nourishment. They wanted something to eat and drink. And these were the common things to eat and drink, corn and wine. Now that we understand a little better the culture in which the scripture was originally written, let's go back to the prohibition in Proverbs 23:31. We know that the Bible doesn't forbid all wine, but this verse prohibits a certain kind of wine. It says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly." What is prohibited is wine that has not been weakened by diluting it. If you have a glass of red wine and you mix it with three glasses of water, it's no longer going to have that deep red color. Proverbs says, don't look at it when it has that deep red color. And if you dilute it, it's not going to have all of the carbonation, which is a result of the release of gas by the fermentation process. And so diluting it would have, of course, a lot fewer bubbles. Now turn with me back a few chapters to Proverbs 20, verse 1. According to Proverbs 23, it would be wrong to drink a fermented wine without diluting it. It would be sinful to seek a drink for the purpose of its intoxicating qualities. It's just too dangerous. It's just a risk that is too high. So Proverbs 20, verse 1, we have a reference here both to wine and to what is translated strong drink. Remember, strong drink doesn't mean it's any stronger. It's the Hebrew word shakar. It simply means the product of grain. Wine, Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now, what is the whole reason that we've been studying the book of Proverbs? It's because Proverbs promises us wisdom. We want to be wise. And so we go to God's book of wisdom to know how we should live in order to be wise. And here very clearly, Proverbs 20 verse 1 says that wine and strong drink, whoever is deceived by it is not wise. And Proverbs 31 tells us why it is not wise to drink. Look at Proverbs 31 verse 4. Proverbs 31, verse 4. This is written to Lemuel, who very likely is another name for Solomon. Wise words to this king from his mother. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So it appears that kings should stay away from wine or any drink that could possibly be intoxicating. Why? Well, because it would impair their judgment. A king is responsible. He makes decisions for a lot of people. And if his judgment is clouded and he makes wrong decisions, everybody suffers. He must never be unjust. Now, of course, this warning is not only for kings. Should moms and dads ever have their judgment impaired as they make important decisions for their children and family? Should Christians ever have impaired discernment as they represent Jesus Christ in everything they do? It is interesting that God's people are called to be sober, to always have an alert mind. 1 Thessalonians 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us, who are of the day, be sober. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. As God's people, we must always exercise discernment. Because of our adversary, the devil, we must always be alert and watchful. And because of the temptation all around us, we must do nothing to dull our senses. We are soldiers, not on a break. We are in battle. And that is why Ephesians 5:18 commands, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We must never be controlled by anger or greed or lust or alcohol. These are completely opposed to the Holy Spirit's control of the believer. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we must always be alert, always looking to the Holy Spirit. You cannot walk in wisdom and at the same time be controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit. Now, before we leave for 31, we ought to look at verses 6 and 7, which also makes reference to wine and strong drink. Verse 6 of Proverbs 31, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. What does this mean? Is it okay to drink your troubles away? Is that what it's saying? Oh, you're heavy of heart? Grab a bottle. That'll make you feel better. Well, quite the contrary. Notice that this command is not for the person who is in despair or dying. It is for someone in authority who is overseeing that person. It's actually an act of mercy. Someone who is dying to be given some alcohol, even strong alcoholic content, is an act of mercy to help that person to alleviate a little bit of their pain as they die. Of course, I'm thankful that we have even stronger drugs today that help us at times when we're in surgery or recovering or have had some injury. But alcohol is actually a gift from God that was used in the ancient world to help relieve pain. There may even be cases where someone has severe depression or anxiety and medication, or in this day, even alcohol, could be given to help someone calm down, relax, and sleep. Of course, in all these cases, someone should be administering the medication to the person in need and overseeing the effects that the alcohol would have. This is not for someone to take something for themselves. In fact, the very command tells us that this is not something that people could do on their own. We would call this the medicinal use of alcohol. And in these cases, even a strong alcoholic content was useful. The gospel actually gives us an account of Jesus being offered alcohol as he suffered on the cross. Matthew calls it sour wine mingled with gall. It was customary for Romans who were killing someone, as they were in this case by crucifixion, to offer a little bit of alcohol to help dull the pain and make the suffering just a little bit more manageable. But when Jesus realized what it was, he He refused it. He knew that he must keep a clear mind as he suffered and died for the sins of the world. He didn't want in any way to minimize the suffering. He drank the cup of wrath completely. John actually records for us at the very end, when he is just about to die, in John 19, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. After many hours of suffering and being to the point of death, Jesus wished to say some final words. He accepted the sour wine to wet his parched mouth. And then before giving up his spirit, he declared, 'It is finished.' Jesus completed the task for which he came, to make atonement for sin, to rescue sinners, to pay the debt of sin completely so that believers could be forgiven. Jesus suffered in our place. He took the pain that we deserve. And he did nothing to diminish the pain. More important than whether or not you drink alcohol is the question whether or not you are believing in Jesus Christ. Is he your Savior? Are you trusting in him and him alone as your only hope? Jesus died for your sins, that you may be forgiven and have eternal life. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to make wise decisions. We must represent him well, shining as light in this dark world. As we have looked at the scriptures today, I never want to say more or less than what the Bible says. When examining wine in the Bible, in many ways, it is a very different beverage than much of what we have today. The Bible warns against any beverage that could intoxicate. And it also even advises moderation for a beverage that has been diluted with very low alcoholic content. The Bible does not completely prohibit beverage alcohol. However, it instructs us not even to look at it before it has been weakened by diluting, weakened of its intoxicating effects. Now, if you are an adult in your 40s, 50s, 60s, and occasionally you have a glass of alcohol, you've never been drunk, you've never once had your judgment impaired, never once have caused another brother to stumble in this area, then my goal today is not to try to convince you that you are sinning, or even necessarily to convince you to change what you have been doing. Although I will say that I have experienced, even people in this church, that have moderately drank for many, many years and have never gotten drunk, but then they face a crisis in their life, and because they are open to drinking alcohol, then they become an alcoholic. Then they get drunk. And so it isn't just a warning for young people. Even people who have been drinking in moderation without the effects of drunkenness have still fallen into that trap. So I would even warn those of you who are older. Meadowlands does not have an official position on this issue. Our church constitution does not require abstinence from alcohol in order to be a member. But there are many people in this church who have not developed convictions in this area. If you have never taken a drink of alcohol, then I would encourage you to continue your abstinence. Those of you who are children and teenagers, I don't want you to be 1 in 10 who becomes an alcoholic. I think that risk is still too high. If you have ever been drunk or impaired in judgment, then you have sinned against the Lord. It is always a sin to be intoxicated. And I would encourage you, because you have failed, to never drink alcohol again. My experience as a pastor has caused me to hate the alcoholic industry. I've seen the damage that it causes to individuals, to marriages, to children, families. Every advertisement that you hear about alcohol is a lie. Beautiful, successful people having fun with no ill effects. Have you ever seen a commercial of a homeless man who is addicted to wine? Have you ever seen an advertisement with a battered wife, an abused child, a quadriplegic who was in an accident caused by a drunk driver? You won't see an advertisement of 5,000 gravestones of the people that die every year needlessly in our country because of alcohol. They say drink responsibly. What hypocrisy. Don't be deceived. Our government actually has a vested interest in you drinking alcohol, because our politicians and those who deal this dangerous drug have a lot of friendships together. Because the more alcohol we consume, the more taxes that flow into the government, which is why there is not a whole lot of limitation. There isn't a lot of incentive. In fact, that's why marijuana was legal, right? Isn't that what we were told? Legalized so that we could get the tax benefits from it. Our government is addicted to the tax dollars that come from alcohol. But I despise this industry. It causes so much heartache. I really see no benefit and only incalculable grief. So I urge you to recognize that the liquor that is produced in our society is made with the intention of intoxication. Scripture commands, don't even look on it when it has this effect. Now tonight I'm going to go through some more principles from Scripture to help you to develop convictions. This is certainly an area where each person has to decide their own convictions and what they will do. And these biblical principles will even help other decisions that you will make. We have people from diversity of backgrounds. Our backgrounds help to form our consciences. And so this is certainly an area that we need to be wise in, although we may come to different conclusions. I'll even give an opportunity for questions if you want to put me on the spot tonight at 6 o'clock in our evening service. I'd like for you to just bow your head and close your eyes. I know this was kind of a different message. If you are a first-time guest, then this is not what we do every Sunday, is find some political issue to discuss or talk about. We go to the Scriptures, and that really is what we've done this morning. We've looked extensively at what the Scriptures has to say about this issue to help us to be wise, to live in a way that glorifies God. The piano can begin playing as you just take a moment. Maybe you're a young person and you haven't made a commitment of the standards that you will have. I hope this warning is helpful to you. The truth is, in this congregation, there are former alcoholics. There are currently people who are struggling with alcohol. And there are potential future alcoholics. And I want to sound off a warning so that we don't have people in this congregation deceived by what the Bible gives strong warnings about. Maybe you know of a family member or friend that struggles with alcohol. Maybe take a moment right now to pray for them. Many times God uses people at the very bottom, even through alcohol and drugs, to bring them to Christ, to see their great need. And certainly we here at Meadowlands have heard testimonies, even people joining our church that shared how God has delivered them from the enslavement of alcohol or other addictions. What a trophy of God's grace. What praise we can give to the Lord and the deliverance that He gives. And if this is an area where you are enslaved, we as a church would love to come alongside of you and help you and to tell you that you can have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may not be an easy road, but it's something that God will help you through and give you the strength and a group of people who will come alongside and love you and help you through this. If you have any further questions, maybe privately about this, or maybe even just what it means to be a follower of Christ, we'd love to set even a private conversation, a meeting sometime this week, to talk to you and seek to be a help from God's Word. I invite you at this time to turn to number 393. Pastor Jerry will come up. We're simply saying, God, our lives are an offering, a living sacrifice. Let's pray this song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. Let's stand together.
Father, we're thankful for the wisdom of the Word of God. We pray that You would instruct us through it, not just on a Sunday morning service, but may we realize how much we need to just make ourselves fully aware of what You're trying to teach us. And may our heart be willing to forsake all to follow You and to pick up our cross daily and follow You. Help us to understand the cost of discipleship. It's not something that should be entered into lightly. Help us to be men and women of God. We might live lives that honor You and bring glory to You. Thank You for what we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day.